Amen. Thank you, Homer, for that prayer. We're picking up our study on Balaam. I don't know how it's been for you. Balaam is something of an enigma to me. You know, on one hand, we recognize him as a prophet of God, not that he is ever identified verbally or by title, if you will, as a prophet. However, he certainly meets the expectation and the role of what a prophet was. A prophet was simply a mouthpiece through which God's word flowed. And certainly, it's undeniable, whatever else Balaam may have been, God did indeed speak to him. And you know, we've considered a couple of other things along the way, particularly as we saw some of his practices, and as we get further along and Balaam's going to begin to prophesy as in response to Balak's request to curse the children of Israel. And so we're trying to kind of get a hold on what kind of guy he is, and I think his character is very soon going to emerge as exactly to what kind of person he is. But you would expect a prophet to be a man of God. You would expect a prophet to be godly. You would expect a prophet, as you read through your New Testaments, they are the leaders. They are the example. They're the highest level, oftentimes, of morality. Not to say they were perfect, but you had this expectation because they were given such a work and entrusted with such a work to be the voice of God, to have a cleaner record, if you will, than others who didn't have that same calling. But Balaam kind of seems to stand out in contrast to that. So we're going to find out a little bit more about him as we progress through our study this morning. We made it up to question 4. So, Dick, why don't you just start off answering that for us, if you would.
God said, got an angel of the Lord to oppose Balaam as he traveled to Moab.
Okay. Anybody have a slightly variant answer to that? Tommy?
King James says,
okay. Maybe I'm looking at this a little too specifically. Let's look at Numbers chapter 22 and verse 22. So remember, Balak has summoned Balaam to come curse Israel. God says no. He sends greater servants back, making the same request. And God says, okay, Balaam, you can go. So as they up and leave, verse 22 of Numbers 22, but God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. So, like I said, very, very slight deviant. I think, Dick, you said an angel of the Lord. And I'm reading from the ESV, and I should have checked the other translations on this particular verse since I was going to make this a point. I was thinking that the translation was the angel of the Lord. Now, the reason I bring this to our attention, and we're not going to delve into this too much, but it is an interesting detail to notice. Oftentimes you'll see a specific, unique angel sent from the presence of God to do something unique and specific. And you'll see it referred to as the angel of the Lord in contrast to an angel of the Lord. As to the number of angels, we're told that, you know, I think in Daniel and in Revelation, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And so if you do that math literally, and I'm inclined to not always take everything at literal face value in Daniel, at least chapters 7 through 12 in the book of Revelation. But if you were to take that literally, you've got 100 million there, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. And I think Daniel's point is innumerable angels, more angels than you could count. And oftentimes, whenever the Lord sends an angel to fulfill a special responsibility, whether it's to carry a message or to intervene or to carry out his will in some form or another, it'll say an angel. But you see this unique description of an angel that God occasionally sends out that's referred to as the angel of the Lord. And that's kind of what I was looking for there. And certainly it was an angel, and you know, maybe I'm getting too bogged down into this. As I said, we know that angels do the will of God. Hebrews 1:14 tells us they're ministering spirits sent out to those who will inherit salvation. So y'all occasionally come across this unique angel who's called the angel of the Lord. And man, we studied angels whenever I first got here. I think that's the very first Bible class I started teaching. If I remember, the Sunday I got here, the first sermon I preached, Johnny taught that morning, and then the following Sunday, I think I took over with Bible classes. And before I got into a textual study, which we did go into the book of Daniel first, if I remember right, we had a 6 or 8 week study on angels. And I think, wanting to say, one of the things that we focused on was this unique angel who is referred to as the angel of the Lord. And the reason I say he's kind of set apart from the others is, one, he's referred to as in a unique way with a specific, you know, pronoun as the singular versus just a general or an angel of the Lord, if you will, just one of the countless angels that God has. And the reason what causes him to stand out is not just his title, the angel of the Lord, but the fact that he seems to possess a greater degree of authority than other angels do. Because you see in other instances where angels refuse worship. They are intermediaries and servants of God, if you will. And there's an occasion in several occasions in Scripture, say in John, when the revelation is being made known to him, an angel appears and John will bow down before the angel. And the angel says, rise up. You know, I'm just a servant of God like you. And so one of the things we know about angels is they aren't divine. They won't receive worship. That's something reserved only for God. However, one of the things you see about the angel of the Lord as he pops up periodically is that some have suspected as to his true identity, maybe one of the Trinity. Many people like to suspect Jesus, or some have suspected the Holy Spirit. You see an occasion where the angel of the Lord actually does receive a burnt offering that's given by Samson's parents. Okay, so he seems to be imbued with this unique authority that other angels don't possess. You see this specific angel of the Lord pop up periodically. He's the one that stops Abraham from killing Isaac on top of Mount Moriah. He's the one that appears in the burning bush to Moses as, you know, Moses is called and commissioned to leave the Midianite wasteland and to go bring God's people from Egypt. And you remember as Moses recounts that encounter with the burning bush, we're told the angel of the Lord was there, but he later refers to it as God himself. And so all of that to say, this intermediary that's sent to stand and oppose Balaam is doesn't seem to be just your ordinary, general, common angel, if you will, but rather one who was given a unique authority by God. So anyway, I hope we didn't get too hung up on that, but the angel of the Lord is the one who is sent to oppose Balaam as he's traveling along. We know Balaam is out of line with God's will, and we'll talk about more why that was a little bit later on. All right, question number 5, what saved Balaam from certain death? Donkey, his donkey. All right. So, I tell you, this is one of, to me, the strangest encounters in all of Scripture for numerous reasons, as we're going to observe here. Tell you what, let's just go ahead and read this text. Remember, the angel of the Lord has been sent to oppose Balaam. He's out of line with God's will. He's going to talk to Balak to try to curse Israel, and God sent the angel of the Lord to oppose him. Hey, Tommy, would you read Numbers 22? 23 through 27 for us, please.
And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Balaam smote the ass.
Verse 27, that's good, thank you. So Balaam's donkey is able to see what Balaam himself cannot see. So three times she sees the angel of the Lord, and three times she saves his life. And the first time, the angel's ahead on the road, and she turns aside into a field. The second time, she's in this narrow path, and she's up close to a wall. She sees the angel ahead, so she kind of brushes up to appear to squeeze by, and she crushes Balaam's foot. And then this third time, she sees him standing in this opening. She can't get by. And so she just lays down there, and Balaam proceeds to strike her. So each time, actually, Balaam proceeds to strike the donkey in anger. People are always looking for signs, if you will, that God is communicating to them. People are often looking for ways in which they may hear the voice of God. You ever notice that anytime someone's looking for a sign, for something that they want to do in their life, God manages to always send a sign that validates and gives them permission to do what it is they're looking to do. God wants me to leave my spouse and meet this other person because there's only one seat left at the bar, and he obviously wanted me to sit there and then fall in love with this man and get married with him and run off and leave my husband. Obviously, that was a sign from God. People look for that and conjure that up in their mind. Or God wants me to pursue a bachelor's degree in education because I had a dream where I was teaching a bunch of sixth graders in a classroom. And I'm not above, don't misunderstand me, I'm not above seeking out God's specific will for my life. But generally speaking, I believe God's specific will is revealed to us through His general will. That's made known to us in His Word. You know, people are always wanting to know, what's God's will for me in my life? Well, if you open your Word, His Word, and you read His Word, then very often what you will find out is the things that determine the daily decisions that we make are guided by principles and things that He has revealed to us. And if this text teaches us anything, it teaches us the danger of trying to use your circumstances to ascertain the will of God. Now, as I'm reading this, and as you were too, I'm sure something's very clear to you. God did not want Balaam to go. But in Balaam's mind, he may see the devil presenting, using through this donkey and its refusal to go forward. He may see this as, well, this is the devil trying to keep me back from what God told me to do, which he told him, if you will, to go to Balak. And so he's clearly unable to see what everyone else can. Okay, and so we have to be careful as we look at our life and allow our circumstances to try to determine for us, if you will, something that we want to do. Because people will always be able to conjure up in their mind a sign, if you will, or some sort of means by which God is communicating to them that He wants them to take a specific path. And my advice to such a person is, be careful in that. If you want to know God's will for your life, then open His Word and read it and let the specifics of your life flow from that. Okay, so Balaam's donkey has saved his life these three occasions. Finally, she can't get by the angel of the Lord, so she just lays down and he's beating her with a staff. Dad, would you read Numbers 22, 28 through 31?
Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with the drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face.
As I said, this to me, even now to this day, I believe every word in the Bible. I believe that God has created the world in 6 days. I believe all of the miracles that we see performed through the hands of Jesus Christ and His apostles. I believe all of those things. This still, to me, stands out as one of the strangest stories in all of the Bible for multiple reasons. But as we read it, it's a reminder that everything that God has made is under His power. And so God opened the mouth of this donkey, and she asked Balaam, "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" Here's what I want to know. I want to ask you this and get your thoughts on this. Why did Balaam, and I've always been confused about this, why does he converse with this donkey in conversation rather than recognizing the miraculous hand of God in this donkey speaking to him? I want to know your thoughts on that. I couldn't come to just a great answer myself. So any brilliant theories, I want to hear.
I don't have a real theory,
but
I got to wonder if maybe he had talked to the donkey before.
You want?
He wasn't shocked. You know, they just carry on.
You would think that he must have, right?
Yeah.
I mean, here's the thing. I know a lot of people talk to their pets. I don't know a lot of pets that talk back to their humans, though, you know? But he responds to this donkey as if it were just a conversation that they typically would have had, right?
Yeah.
So, why didn't he wait till the third time? Why didn't he ask her the first time if he was in regular communication with her, right? First time she goes off the road, he says, "Hey, what are you doing?" You know, she told him then. Dave? Oh, man. we'll hear it.
But if you think back to what just happened previously, when he said, "You shall not curse," right? Don't speak. And then he says, "Go." There's a conflict there. He's a conflicted man. He wants what he wants rather than what God is telling him. And I think you take that character of that man, apply it to the situation. I think he's just caught up in the moment. I don't know.
I think that's a pretty good answer. And my best suggestion would be somewhere along those lines. We've all seen people who were, if you will, they had their mind dead set on something. And when someone's got their mind dead set on something, they will do just about anything. And we've looked at people and wondered, this rational person whom I know, I never would have suspected them to act in this ridiculous way. But yet, if their mind's so focused on something that everything else just, they can't see anything else. They can't think logically about the situation. So that's a good observation. Jim?
If a donkey runs you up against the wall and crushes your foot, you don't dunk it.
Yeah? You're gonna
He's frustrated by this.
Mm-hmm.
And the donkey speaks to him when he just fires right back at him. It's pretty natural.
Okay. I don't know how. I will talk to an animal if I'm frustrated at the animal, but I don't know if I would respond to the animal if the animal spoke back to me. But, you know, like I said, I think Dave's onto something talking about how caught up he was in that. So, Dick?
Well, another angle, I'm not a big horse rider. I've ridden some, but if you're riding a horse and you're going across the bridge and there's a hole in the bridge, that horse is not going to want to go. Or if there's a snake in the way, the horse is not going to want to go. So the donkey saw the danger, and Balaam, he refused to go by what the natural instinct of that donkey was. So that's another way to look at it. And then back on verse 28, well, the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. So mm-hmm. I think he's been talking to him before.
Yeah. Yeah.
The donkey talks to him, and the Lord had a big hand in that.
Yeah. Well, certainly the donkey... The Lord opened the donkey's mouth. I think Steve's comment was, you know, kind of tongue in cheek. I don't think he went around talking to the donkey. I think Balaam was personally out of his head. I think he was so fixated on something that he just couldn't see anything else.
That's the main gist of it.
And I would almost attach this word to it: insanity. You go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter makes an interesting remark about Balaam. 2 Peter 2:16, and I'll read this for you, and you can jot it down and look at it if you want. 2 Peter 2:16, but Balaam was rebuked for his own transgression, going with the Midianite priests whenever God told him not to. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. I think that's about as close as you can get to understanding why he carries on this conversation with this animal. He had just gone temporarily insane, if you will, in the sense that he's so focused and blinded by what he wants. The donkey speaks to him, probably having never done so before, like you would believe, Dick. But he's just so caught up in it. It's so mad with this lust for this wealth and the promise of wealth, that rather than saying, whoa, what's going on here? He just, like Jim said, he just shoots right back at the donkey. So at no point in time does Balaam acknowledge the fact that he's talking to a donkey. He carries on with it as if it were something he always did. But I think that's just a representation of how far gone he was in his mind after in pursuit of wealth and in pursuit of this potential promise. So, you know, the irony of the statement where Balaam says, I wish I had a sword here in my hand, and if I had it, I'd kill you with it. The irony of that is, there's a sword right in front of him. But the donkey isn't the one in danger of losing his life. The angel of the Lord has a sword. And if Balaam were to proceed, then he would have died by the sword of the angel of the Lord. So, anyway, snap back to reality in verse 31. So, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he was able to see what the donkey could saw. The donkey was able to see. So if God can open the mouth of a donkey to speak, he can open the mind of a man and the eyes of a man to see into the spiritual realm. And Balaam is now able to see what the donkey saw. That is the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And recognizing that he is in the presence of this powerful spiritual being, he bows down to the ground. All right. Question 6. Anybody like to take that? Tommy?
God sent Balaam home to Moab with one instruction. 22:35, which is only the word that I speak, shall you speak.
Yeah. Yeah. Go with the men, speak only that which I tell you. Dick, would you read those verses Tommy had mentioned? Numbers 22, 32 through 35.
32?
Starting at 32 and down through 35. Verse 35, please.
And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these 3 times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because the way is perverse before me. And the ass saw him, turned from me these 3 times. Unless ye had turned from me, surely now also I would have slain thee, and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, it is displeased thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shall God speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak.
Alright, so he tells Balaam, your way is perverse before me. And when he sends Balaam on, he tells him, speak only the words that I tell you. So this isn't some low-class spiritual being, if you will, like a common angel. You see this angel invested with the unique authority so that he speaks as the very voice of God. And remember, it was Balaam himself who testified, I can't speak anything that the Lord doesn't speak. I can't go beyond it, and I can't come up short of it. So once again, Balaam's response is theologically correct as he's having this conversation with the angel of the Lord. But we made this observation earlier, and we see it here again. Balaam's answer is correct. He knows what to say when he's presented with the situation and confronted with his sin. But his heart is still far removed from the situation. His answer, he says, I have sinned. And then he says, if it's evil in your sight, ESV, I will turn back. Now, do you sense that Balaam's... This is rhetorical, don't answer this, or you probably won't give the right answer, at least if you think the answer is yes. Do you think Balaam's repentance is sincere? I don't sense a sincere repentance. Because what carnal person is not going to say whatever they have to say when a sword is pointed at their throat? I mean, that's what you do. Somebody's got a sword to your neck, you say whatever they want to say. I'm sorry, I did wrong, I sinned. And listen to Balaam's reply. He says, I've sinned, and here's why I don't think it's sincere. He says, if it is evil in your sight, I'll turn back. If it is evil in your sight, I'll turn back. Remember, God made crystal clear the very first time that he spoke to Balaam, don't go with him, don't curse these people, for I bless him. So his donkey has spoken and rebuked him for what he's done, and now he's standing looking down the sword of the angel of the Lord, and he has the audacity to say, if what I have done is wrong. this isn't sincere. He's still trying to push the envelope as far as he can in hopes that he can go, in hopes that God will allow him to go. He's fishing for the right answer. He's not sorry. In fact, I don't know that I've ever seen anyone in all of Scripture who's been so brazen in their sin as this, because his head is on the chopping block, and he's still trying to convince God to change his mind, to let him go, to bless this trip that he's going on. And the angel of the Lord says, go, speak only the words I tell you. And so Balaam goes. Miss Johnny Faye, did I see your hand just a moment ago?
Well, I was going to say, I think it's really strange and funny that the angel said, I will appeal to you, but I will let the donkey
alive. Right. Well, why do you think he said that?
Donkey
was innocent. Donkey hadn't done anything. Balaam, on the other hand, was not. I mean, he was persistently in disobedience with the word of God, banging his head against the wall. And his response to me just indicates how hard-hearted and how selfish and how caught up he is. And I don't know what was harder to believe. The fact that he would sit here and ask the angel of the Lord if he can go on whenever he's on the verge of being executed, or speak to a donkey and have this conversation. I don't know which one of those makes less sense. So anyway, he's consumed by his madness. He's consumed by his lust for wealth. And he says, you know, I'm sorry, I've sinned. If what I've done is wrong, I'll go back. Well, that's he has no intention of going back, perhaps only to spare his life and nothing short of that. All right, question number 7.
What did Balaam promise Balaam to curse him? He said he would honor him greatly and do whatever he said.
All right, let's see. Okay, yep, he did say that in verse 17. And he's going to say that again in verse 37. Similar. Hey, Jim, why don't you read those verses for us? Let's see. Verses 36. You can read through verse 41. Through the end of the chapter, if you would. 36 through 41, please.
Now, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the bound border. Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kershon, Uzzah. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam, so it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people.
Thank you, Jim. All right, so hearing Balaam has finally arrived, remember, probably a 40-day journey to get all the way from Moab to where Balaam lived at Peor. or Beor, I think it was, not Peor. Peor, we're going to see that come into play here in a little while. But traveling from Moab to Beor, estimated to be a 40-day journey. And so he's greatly anticipating, you know, Balaam coming, and he asks him, what was your holdup, essentially, whenever he goes out to see him? Didn't I promise to honor you greatly whenever you came? And so this idea of honor, remember, it's not just reputation, it's not just admiration, it's not just respect. This carries with it the idea of wealth and great wealth. And this is the reason that Balaam disobeyed a clear command of God. This is why he persisted when God said no. This is why he carried on a conversation with his donkey. This is why he played innocent with the angel of the Lord. He come for honor. He come for money. And once again, he's got the right answer when he says, come curse the people. I can only say what the Lord puts in my mouth. So, all right. Question number 8, and this is going to carry us through the largest part of the text. Dave, you want to answer this for us? All right. I'm going to have to look and see if I miscounted now. Right. Anybody else get 3 or 4?
I put 4. He actually told me speech 3 of the 9.
Okay.
Them, but there after it's all over.
Okay.
He kind of offers up another lesson.
So I see where you're coming from, Dave. He was asked, if you will, by Balak to curse him 3 times, and 3 times he blessed him. But like Dad said, after Balak realized what was going on, he kind of walks away, and then Balaam's going to burst forth with another oracle. I don't know if you count that as 3.5. I'll give you 100% credit, though, in answering that question right. All right. So, yes. Yes. Okay. Right. And I, like I said, as I was writing the question out, so you're right. It is 3 times. Three is the answer as to how many times he was asked to curse him, and then he turned around and blessed him. So, right on, Dave. And as Dad pointed out, and kind of what I counted into that wrongly, was the 4th time, you know, he didn't ask him to curse him a 4th time. Balak realizes what's going on, and he kind of just walks away, and Balaam's trying to leave too, and he breaks out with a 4th oracle. And we'll examine that when we get a little further along. So, Tommy, Dave, y'all are right there. So, 3 times this happened, and he's not able to curse him. He's only able to bless him. So we're gonna be doing a good bit of reading here. Not gonna, as we've done with some of the other, we're not gonna to camp out and look at this just terribly explicitly. So hey, Ronnie, would you mind reading for us in Numbers 23? Would you read verses 1 through 6, please?
23:1-6.
Yes, sir.
And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars and prepare me here 7 oxen. 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to a high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars. I have offered unto every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by a burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab.
All right, we'll get to Balaam's oracle here in just a moment. So it's interesting, and as I was trying to help us understand more about Balaam's character, particularly as we were trying to distinguish between, was he a prophet of God, a true prophet of God, or was he more of a diviner / sorcerer whom God chose to use as a vessel through which he might speak? And you know my thoughts on that, but I tend toward the latter. This is one of the things that causes me to think that he was more the diviner playing the role of the prophet rather than a prophet who was truly called and dedicated to the word of the Lord. One of the things we see him and Balak doing whenever they prepare to pronounce this, they're not so much trying to pronounce a curse. That's what Balak is hopeful for, but he wants to commune with God. He wants God to show up and give him a message. And so what they do is they offer the sacrifices here, the oxen and the sheep, prior to his attempt to commune with God. Now, in my mind, this further validates not that he's a true prophet, but rather that he is a diviner. We talked in Deuteronomy how one of the common ways through which divination, or foreseeing the future, or communing with the gods, looking into the spiritual realm, was accomplished was through various rituals from animals. And I have no idea as to the specifics of that, but you can read through Scripture. You can read some of the ancient practices of sorcery among the pagans and the Canaanites. This was a very common practice of using the entrails and the liver, so forth and so on, of various animals to determine the future or to commune with the spiritual realm. Okay, and it's more so than Balaam, if you will, trying to incite God to show up. It just seems to me he's trying to play the part of a diviner. This is what he does. And so you think about this. This is not some holy sacrifice to God. He allows Balak, the king of the Moabites, who is enemy of Israel and who wants to curse Israel, to play a part in the offering of these sacrifices. This is not some, God, we want to honor you. This is something else more devious, something more malevolent. Dave? That's a great point, and I actually had that comment down. We see here a demonstration of the sovereignty of God, and I'm glad you said it. You know, and I'm sure probably others have caught on to this as well. God is sovereign, and we talk about that and we say that. What that means is God's will cannot be thwarted. God's will cannot be overthrown. Regardless of what man may want to do and regardless of what man may set his heart to do, God's will is ultimately going to be accomplished, and you can't disrupt that. Now, here's the thing, and you point this out a lot, Dave. God can use you. Whether you choose to do wicked or whether you choose to do good, God can use you. It's all a matter of how you want to be used. And so the admonition for us is to make ourselves available to God to be used for good. But God is sovereign and His plan cannot be disrupted. And in the last chapter, you know, God spoke through a donkey. But now through Balaam, He's going to speak through a bigger donkey, if you will. So let's listen to Balaam's oracle. And I'm running out of people to have read for us. Hey, John, would you mind reading Numbers 23? 7 through 12, please.
And Balaam took up his discourse and said, "From Aram Balak has brought me, thinking of Moab. From the eastern mountains come, curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How can I curse whom the Lord has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Far from the top of the crags, I see him from the hills, I behold him, and behold a people dwelling alone, and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die, and the death of the upright, and let me end be like this." To where?
Verse 12, please.
Okay. And Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them." And he answered and said, "Must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?"
All right. Thank you, John. So rather than cursing, Balaam blesses the children of Israel. He praises the greatness of their size. They are the nation that was promised to Abraham to be more numerous than the stars of heaven and more numerous than the sands on the seashore. And he concludes with an interesting statement here in verse 10, where he says, "Let me die the death of the upright," or "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." So let me ask you, how do you die the death of a righteous, of the righteous?
Obey the Lord.
Okay. Obey the Lord. To die the death of the righteous, you live the life of the righteous, right? So this is a frequent desire for many people. They want to die the death of the righteous. But the only way that you can die the death of the righteous is to live the life of the righteous. And sadly, this is the desire of many Christians. Not that they want to die the death of the righteous, but like Balaam, they just don't want to live like them. But they want to die in this right relationship with God. They want to die having done great things for God. But they don't want to do those great things while they're here on this earth and while God's given them time. And while their intentions may be great, which these are great intentions, the best, to die in a right relationship with God is as much as any person could ask for. Through the grace of God and Jesus Christ, we can do that. But to die the death of the righteous, you have to live the life of the righteous. And unfortunately, those two things, for those who don't want to do them, those two things go hand in hand. You can't die righteous unless you live righteously. And so Balaam, his request is like that of many people of God who want to end in a right relationship with God. They just don't want to walk with the Lord while they're here. All right, let's look at a larger chunk of Scripture. Dustin, would you read for us? Would you want to read Numbers 23:13-26?
Balak said, "Will you come and meet another place in which you may see them? See only the outer part of them, you shall not see them all. He cursed them before me from there. So he brought him, the field was open, to the top of the Pisgah, and built seven altars, offered a bull and a ram on each altar. He said to Balak, 'Stand here and make a burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there.' And the Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth, and said, 'Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak.' So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, the prince of Moab, the Moabitian, the prince of Moab. Balak said to him, 'What has the Lord spoken?' And he took up his oracle and said, 'Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of the Lord. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. As he said, and will he not do? For as he spoke, and he will not make it good. Behold, I have received a man to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot reverse him. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shadow of pain is among them. God bring them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, all that God has done.'"
Verse 26, please.
"Look, a people rises like a lioness, lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down till it devours the prey, and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, 'Neither curse them all, nor bless them all.' So Balaam answered and said to Balak, 'Did I not tell you, say, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do?'"
All right. Thank you, Dustin. So once again, this is Oracle number two, if you will, asking Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Once again, it has the opposite effect. He makes an observation about God in verse 19 where he says, "God is not a man that he should lie." And this is God speaking through the prophet. You know, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? And he has promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to make of them a great nation, to be with them, to protect them, to care for them, to fight for them. And what's happening here, he's fulfilling the very things that he had promised to do. And despite the fact that Balaam is trying to talk God into changing his mind, one can't help but wonder if this isn't just for Balak, this is for Balaam too. Okay, he's trying to talk God into changing his mind, to curse the children of Israel. And through his mouth, the Spirit of God moves upon him and said, "God isn't a man. He's not going to change his mind just for your benefit, just because you desire him to." Okay? And so then he goes on to once again speak of God's protection of Israel as God has brought them out of Egypt. Speak of God going before them as an army. Speaking of God giving them victory. And unsurprisingly, Balak is unhappy. And he says, if you can't curse them, at least don't bless them. And so it's not just that he's speaking neutrally against the children of Israel. Rather, he's blessing them rather than cursing them. All right, let's read one last section. David, would you mind reading for us? Would you pick up mind reading in Numbers 23, down through chapter 24, verse 11? So, verse 27 of 23, all the way through chapter 24 and verse 11.
Numbers 23, verse 27 down through 24, 11.
Yes, sir.
"And Balak said to Balaam, 'Please come, I'll take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God and you may curse them to me from there.' So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, and Balaam said to Balak, 'Build for me here seven altars, and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams.' Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now when Balaam saw that it would please the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go at that other time to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam faith his eyes and saw Israel in the camp, according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his oars and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, and falls down on the eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His kingdom shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones, and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. And Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed him these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor.
All right, that's good. Thank you. Okay. Balak is obviously not listening to what Balaam is saying as he's pronouncing these blessings on Israel. Previously, he has said there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Yet they continue to try to curse the people. So Balak says, let me take you to one more place. And so what they're trying to do is manipulate God by taking Balaam to a more favorable position. So they take him to the top of Mount Peor. Now, the significance of this is, as we're going to see in chapter 24 and 25, Peor is the center of Baal worship. And so they think if they can maneuver him to this geographically favored place, that the curse will be able to come forth. So I do have a couple of observations I want to make about this. Those will have to wait until next week. So we'll just make an observation or two next week and then move on to the remaining part of the chapter and then the conclusion of the narrative of Balaam, which we'll see in chapter 25 and later on also in the book of Deuteronomy. So thank you for your participation. Lord willing, we'll pick up next week with our study.